All right, good evening, church. It's good to have you all here tonight. We are beginning Hebrews chapter 8. If you needed the booklets, there are some out there. It's also on the digital format on the website, so you'll have those available for you. And so in this chapter, what we're going to do is go back, and verse 1 actually tells us, he's going to tell us what all that main point of those previous chapters was about. And then as we move forward into chapters 8, 9, and 10, what we're looking forward to. So if you want, turn to your Bibles to chapter 8, verse 1, and we'll get going on that here shortly. Of the things spoken about in this systematic exposition, there is this which the author is about to say is the sum, or as better translated in later versions, the chief point. And what is the chief point? Jesus does not serve on earth as Aaron and the priests did, and he did, and he is not having to continually stand before the altar either. That we believe, that we believers have Jesus as our high priest, and that he is performing priestly service for us at the right hand of God in the heavens. His role has never ceased, but is going on. We see this thought in chapters 8, 9, and 10 of this book, and Jesus having a superior ministry to the priests of the Old Testament. And so, once again, these are things that are taking place, excuse me, things that are taking place that the people of the Old Covenant, the Jews, were able to see on a daily basis, all these things being done. We don't get to see that. We don't see Jesus serving as our high priest. But he is there, and he continually is there for us, performing priestly service for us on the right hand of God in the heavens. He is our mediator. He is our go-between. He is the one that makes when we try to offer up prayers that make no sense at times, the Holy Spirit helps in that. Our Savior helps in that as it presents it to the Father in a way that takes our rabble and makes sense of it. So he is ever working there on our behalf. Even though we don't see it, that's what's taking place in the heavens. Hebrews 8:1. Now the main point in what has been said is this, that we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This figure of Christ at God's right hand comes from Psalms 100 again. And we've looked at that many times, that in 100 and verse 10 or 110, and is frequently joined in together that of the authoritative Son of Man of Daniel chapter 7. The psalm also combines Christ's priestly and his royal offices. While most other New Testament references to the psalm point to its royal imagery, the epistle of Hebrews to the Hebrews pays special attention to the priestly. He became high priest when he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God after the ascension. There is much attention in Scripture to the fact that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. Peter preached it in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, saying, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Stephen saw it, Acts 7, 55. "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." John saw it as well. John 4:2, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, And behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. As he looked at the Lord. As we many times point out there, Acts 7, he is not sitting, he is standing. Perhaps many believe that is because he is welcoming in at least the first recorded martyr for the cause of Christ, and Christ is welcoming Stephen in to the gates of heaven. 8:2, verse 1 describes the when, and now verse 2 describes the what, while both verses together describe the where. Jesus is a minister, or literally a public servant of the sanctuary or holy things. But his service involves the true or substantial tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not any structure set up by man. His sanctuary is in heaven itself, the most holy place where God dwells. Remember, there was a time in the Old Testament tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant and what sat upon it, the mercy seat, and in that, in between the wings of the cherubs, would be where God would meet with them. But as we've shared before, that does not happen. And now God is in heaven, and that's where, if we make it that far tonight, we'll have the similarities between, I'll have a picture of the similarities between the tabernacle of the Old Covenant and as heaven is described, and see the similarities there if we get that far. Acts chapter 7, verses 48 and 49. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. Verse 49 says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool, or is the footstool of my feet. And what kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what place is there for my repose? Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. This is the real, or the genuine, tabernacle. Remember, we've been told and will be told that these were a shadow, a foretaste of the actual things that are in heaven, that they got a glimpse of in the Old Covenant, but now in heaven, it's the real thing. Since this indicates that the tabernacle in heaven is the real one, then that implies the earthly tabernacle is but a copy. The copy is never as good as the original. Anybody that's tried to make copies of those things, sometimes we may, even on copy machines, you print something out and it looks a lot better. But then if you make a copy of it, it loses just a little bit of its sharpness. The same thing goes for if you're cutting rafters or stringers for steps. You always make it off of the pattern rather than making one and then taking that one and making a, because then you're not going to end up the same. Same way with keys. You always need to have that master key. And then you take the master key to the place and have them make copies off that. If you take a master key and then make a copy and then you give a copy to your friend and then they make a copy, you could get eventually to the point where the key won't work in the door because it's not like the original. Hebrews 8:2, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. While it is true that the physical body of Jesus is referred to as a temple in John 2:19-22, that's not what is meant here. For verse 5 says that Moses used this sanctuary for a pattern, nor does the text speak of the spiritual body of Christ as the church. For the church has the benefit of service performed in the sanctuary. It is not itself the sanctuary. In addition, The church in the wilderness responds in the present analogy to the new church, or to the New Testament church, if we extend the analogy to include either. And each church has not its own sanctuary and priestly service. 8:3, the priest was ordained or designated to this position. Every high priest holds his office for the express purpose of offering gifts and sacrifices. Remember, we went back Hebrews chapter 5, which we're going to look at a verse here, but Hebrews chapter 5 was given the idea, and as we looked at that, remember we kind of compared that sometimes to ordination, where the priest just doesn't make himself high priest. There's a procedure that has to take place, and that recognizes the authority and the responsibility and the accountability of the position again as well. But the priest was ordained or designated to this position. Every high priest holds his office for the express purpose of offering gifts and sacrifices. Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Gifts refers to unbloody offerings, and sacrifices refer to bloody offerings. The gifts and sacrifices of the high priest had to be offered again and again. Hebrews 8:3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Once again, he had to have something to offer on his behalf. Jesus offered his sinless life. Jesus of necessity must also have something to offer. He is our high priest, and Jesus only had to offer once. What is true in general is true in particular. Here the emphasis is on the fact of his service. What he offers is told in Hebrews 7:27, in offering up sacrifices for the sins of the people. The second time we see the word offer in this verse, it is in the aorist tense, which means it is a past completed action or a one-time thing. And see, those are some of the things that we miss out on in the English translations, is some of those tense of how things are said. And so it's just good for us to understand that this offer, the offering that Christ gave, was a one-shot deal. It was sufficient for all time. Didn't have to continue to do that. In chapters 9 and 10, we will see that Jesus does continue to mediate for us, and he does continue to intercede for us, but he does not need to continue to offer sacrifices. That's what makes him better than the blood of bulls and goats. Chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Jesus is like the Old Testament priests in that he offered a gift, but his ministry is quite different from theirs. This very fact indicates that his ministry is in heaven, not on earth, for his sacrifice would not fit the earthly systems. Besides, there are no vacancies in the Jewish priesthood for a priest such as he. Christ is our high priest. That has already been established, and yet, if his service were earthly, he could not even be a regular priest, much less a high priest. Why? Because if we look at the genealogy, he's not from the right tribe. But in the Greek, the verse contains the first part of the phrase, which is completed in verse 6, and means on the one hand, and then on the other hand, is kind of where we see this phraseology. So on the one hand, and then on the other hand, and they're going to go ahead and talk about those here. The earthly priests of the Jewish system do not serve the substantial, true heavenly things, but rather the example or a copy or an outline or a shadow of those things. In other words, it was for us to learn from. It was for us to have an understanding, to basically throw these things at us first, That's why Paul refers to the Old Testament as a tutor, so that it's kind of like giving instructions in a math class. You give some samples ahead of time so that when you go into using that, you're going to be like, okay, so we use this, we see this, and that's going to help us understand as we get into working on those problems that we've seen things like this before, and so we can remember back and say, oh, remember in the tabernacle they did this. So what is that a type of today? A shadow is not itself the solid reality, but gives assurance that substantial objects exist, of which it is an outline or a copy. We used this illustration before. So if you're coming around a corner and there's a street light behind you, it's going to put a shadow out there that somebody walking down here could see. Now, is that whatever comes out there? That doesn't mean the person walking down the street's 18 feet tall, if that shadow's stretching out that far. It also doesn't tell you what color their hair is, if they're fortunate enough to still have some. It doesn't tell you what color their jacket is. But looking at it from that angle, then you do learn some things. Number one, there is a reality of something back here that is shining forth. However, what is out here is not the reality. It's a shadow of those things. And I think that's why it's important as we look to Psalms 23 that we remember as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay? So those things that we are worried about, God is saying, those aren't even there. Remember, as a kid, maybe used to shadow box and jump on that. So things of that nature. And so I think what the Lord's really telling us there is, you know, there's a lot of times we worry about things that we need not to worry about because they're never going to come to fruition. Shadow is never going to get us. Now, the reality of it might eventually as we get closer to that, but we many times fear that shadow and don't have a complete understanding of that, and that's what this new covenant is telling us. Hebrews 8, 4, and 5. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. So I want to point out again there, now if he were on earth, wasn't Jesus on earth? But these things did not happen and take place while on earth. They couldn't. It wouldn't have been permitted. Jesus had a hard enough time trying to just go into the temple, and that's why if you look, most of his preaching wasn't even in the temple. There were times he was there, but he's in the outer regions preaching. But it says, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Well, they understood that. He understood that. But these things aren't things, and this is where, as we look at it, at least I do, when we look at these things, should be a reminder to us how great this book of Hebrews is in sharing with us things that are beyond this earth. You know, so many times everybody or many people get all excited talking about the book of Revelation because it's all, you know, in the, which I think they misunderstand that. We've went through that book. But maybe Hebrews is the one they really struggle with without recognizing it, because so much of this stuff isn't about what happened here on earth, but the things that have taken place in heaven for us. So he would not be a high priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Now, this in Exodus was not the first time God said to build something according to the pattern. At least one event that comes to mind was the building of the ark, and not the Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark of Noah. And so as we look at that, it's to build it according to the pattern. And I believe if Noah didn't build the ark according to his ark, according to the pattern, it would not have floated. It would not have done the job. But he did what God had told him to do. Same thing with Moses here. If he didn't do what God had told him to do, then it would not be successful. It would not carry out what the Lord intended. And then the same thing is that these are types of what is actually in heaven to help us. That this Old Testament tabernacle was but a copy of the heavenly reality and not the original prototype, it is seen in the command concerning its setup. Moses was admonished by God to make all things according to the pattern which he was shown on the mountain. This part here, again, not found in Scripture, but it is an interesting Jewish tradition that is understood that in Jewish history, that rabbis say that Gabriel showed up from heaven with a workman's apron on and had little models of the tabernacle furniture in which he showed to Moses and how to build. So those that like Legos, right? This would be like the ultimate Lego thing that you'd get to build. Or for those that are older, Erector sets or Tinker Toys or Lincoln Logs, right? Or my grandkids today have those magnet things, you know, that they'd be able to build things with. So I don't know if that actually happened or not. It's not recorded in Scripture. Jewish history says that it did. But it's kind of one of those things. If you just look at Gabriel as being a messenger, Moses don't have the right to say, well, I want to put this piece over here and this piece over here. Just like as gospel messengers, we don't have the right to say, well, you can be in the church before you're baptized. Which, as we'll look here as well in the tabernacle lays all that out in the stepping stones of how that should look. It's not up to us to be able to move those things around so that they look as we want. It should be built how the Lord wants. And that's where Jason had shared when he was here. Remember, he made the statement, it's not up to us to build the church. Jesus is going to build the church. What we need to do is produce, as I look this morning at 1 Peter chapter 2, and I believe in verse 5, that we are to produce the living stones that are helped to build that sanctuary. Now, please understand the Bible does not give such details as the Gabriel thing, but simply states that Moses was showing a pattern. This word literally means something struck or a die or a stamp and told to build with it as a reference to in all things. This also could be a littler model or a dim outline, meaning that it is not fully in light. In the letter to Colossae, we see the similar thought. Colossians 2:17, things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So what Moses built, though by God's instruction and according to a divine pattern, was not the original and substantial sanctuary, but a copy of it. As he was on the mountain, he saw the real and then came down and built the shadow, built the shadow. No man or group of men can build the true sanctuary, for it is pitched by the Lord, not by man. The Old Testament does not accidentally point to Jesus. It was intentional, and by God's design, everything in the tabernacle was to the point to the better heavenly realities. And Tony, if you'll put up the picture, and I was not able to get that as big as I hope for. Is it in your booklet? Okay, I couldn't remember if I put that in your booklet. But so on the left, we see the earthly tabernacle. That's what would have had been built by Moses according to the pattern. And as we look at this, and it's a reminder to us, so we've got the veil or that first gate, that barrier, that's the entrance. So you would walk into that. And anybody, that would be the gate of the Gentiles. And anybody could walk in that area around there. Then we come to, and so I'm going to first go from the Old Testament tabernacle to the church, and then we'll look at what heaven's like. So now the church one's not up there, but we'll give those indications. So the brazen altar. This is where the sacrifices were made. And so what would that be for us today as the church? That'd be the cross. That'd be where Jesus was sacrificed. That they made that. Then you move past that. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus gave to us, you're able to move on to the altar, to the laver, right? And so this literally means a wash basin. We're never in the Old Testament, as far as the tabernacle built, given the dimensions of that. Okay. But I believe it was bigger than a bird bath. That's my personal belief. Now we will see that when it was built in the temple, I believe the translation numbers takes it to somewhere of like 18 feet wide, because remember it was all built upon those bowls that were holding the bowl, the big bowl, and so a bowl that was 18 foot wide. Again, I don't think it was just 2 inches deep. I think some of you might have something like that in your backyard that's called a pool. And if you were able to get in there and wash, it wouldn't be just to the point of pouring a little water on your head. There was a reason it was as big as it was. And that's why I believe that the laver itself was even more substantial than just a little bowl. Anyway, because if you walked in and offered the sacrifice or took advantage of the offering sacrifice in Christ's sake, but you put in all, if you decided you were going to walk right from there and walk right in to the holy place, you would be struck down and killed immediately. You had to be washed in the laver. And that, to me, that is just an automatic, and you know, they'll say, well, that you're Church of Christ and you guys teach that. That's your belief. I think it's our belief. Once again, why do we teach what we teach? Because the Bible, is very clear that that is a form of baptism, of washing. I mean, that's even what Titus refers to them as the washings, that take place. And so as we look at that, if you were to just come to the point where the sacrifice was, and say, I'm going to go in to be a part of the church, is what we would see today, or the holy place, they would strike you down dead. Because you're not allowed to go in there without first going through the laver to be washed. Baptism. We understand it that baptism is what allows us, what makes us a part of the church. Right? That we become a part of that church. Whereunto figure baptism doth now save you. So you walk into the altar, or excuse me, the holy place. You've got the golden table on the right side. What would be on the table there? The table of showbread, right? Then straight in would be the altar of incense, and to your left would be the lampstand. The right side represents what? Okay, first of all, the holy place represents the church. You were baptized to be able to be a part of it, to be able to get entrance, admittance into it. If not, you're only fooling yourselves. I think there's going to be a lot of people on the day of judgment that are going to say, "Well, I did that, Lord. I did that." And he'll say, "Did you really? Because you were acting like you were a part of the church before you were washed." And that's not at all how it goes there. Remember, those are struck down that go in there. So you got the Lord's Supper on the right side. You've got the lamp on the left side, which is what? The Word of God. And then we've got the altar of incense that would burn, and that aroma would go over the veil into the Holy of Holies, which we know as those are our prayers that would be offered up. So that's kind of trying to share the church. And then the Holy of Holies would be heaven. Because why? That's where God's at. And they would walk in there. The Ark of the Covenant would be in there. The high priest would go in there once a year. The Ark of the Covenant would be there. The mercy seat that would be on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And then that's where God would meet them. Same thing in the church age, that is heaven. That is where God is. It's no longer a box or an ark. It is the presence of God in heaven. So we slide all the way to the right, if you've got that. We've already many talked about a lot of that. But even as you go through and you see the heavenly temple, and I'm going to rely on you to either pull up your notes that you've got from your booklets of Revelation, or you can go back and read it yourself. But we come in, because when we're in heaven, to be able to see the offering, the sacrifice of Christ has already taken place. That's why it's not here. Once and for all. And it's already there. But when we come in there, we see then the representation of the heavenly sea. Remember that? That looked like glass. They talk about those things. The multitudes would be there. We would have the altar of incense. We would have the seven lamps, the Word of God. Now, there's not always all of the things that are in there. And so, what do we notice is missing right away? We'll be on the right side in there. The Lord's Supper, the table of showbread. Why? So that you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If we're there, then we've either passed on or he's already come. And so again, it's like the cross. We don't need that there because it's already been fulfilled. And then we get into, when you move past those things, now we go to the presence of God in his throne room. And guess who's sitting there on the right hand of the throne of God? Jesus Christ. Right? And he is there. And as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, he'll turn all those things back over to the Father. And then I believe there was a coronation that took place of Jesus, I believe, after his ascension and before the day of, the day of Pentecost, that 10 days, that there was that more or less a party, that coronation service in heaven, and this is going to be the gathering of us, all saints, for all times around the throne, and oh, what glory that will be. And unlike our church services today, no one will ever say, when's this going to be over? Right? And no one will, you know, drift off. It'll be all of God for all eternity. The real thing is described when John gives us a picture of heaven in Revelation chapters 4 through 8. Moses was not permitted to change, add, or take away from God's design, and neither are we, really. This also includes the furniture and their uses, as they too pointed to something in the future, where the Ark of the Covenant once stood is now the throne of God. Where the cherubim stood over the Ark we now find the four living creatures. Where the laver stood, we now see the sea of glass. We can go on and on with the copies versus the realities. The altar of incense represents the prayers of the saints. The lampstand represents the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. The table of showbread represents the Lord's Supper. The laver represents Christian baptism. The altar represents Jesus' sacrifice. Notice that the furniture is arranged in the pattern or the shape of a cross. Just as God had a pattern for the tabernacle, He also has a pattern for the church by which it is to be established. Removing or changing the location of any piece of that furniture is to change the message and the meaning of the cross. And I hope you understand the seriousness of moving furniture around in a house that's not yours. Right? I oftentimes will get on the kids in Bible class because I have, on the round tables, we have four chairs. On the rectangle tables, we have six. Sometimes they'll come in there and they'll grab a chair from one table to another and move them around. And I'm just like, hey, whoa. I don't come into your house and move your furniture around. Don't come into my classroom and move my furniture around. Except for the seniors. I'm easy on them. We don't do that in God's house because it is set there for a reason and wants for us to follow that. The point here was not altogether new to the Jews, though the application was. An uninspired Jewish writer of the period just before Christ had said of Solomon's temple, "You gave command to build a sanctuary in the holy mountain, an altar in the city of your habitation, a copy of the holy tabernacle which you prepared before time from the beginning." This is found in the Catholic Bible, the Book of Wisdom in the Apocrypha. That writer had surmised that the earthly sanctuaries were copies. It remained for us, or for our author, to tell the real, original, and for our high priest to enter and serve in it. To have the benefits of a perfect sacrifice administered by a perfect high priest serving in the true sanctuary built by God and not by man is a grace given for the first time to God's covenant people in Christ. Remember, we talk about grace and how wonderful of a gift that is. It's an unmerited favor, a gift that and what I believe, and I think I can point, is I believe that just even the Lord given us the opportunity to be saved is the grace that we've been given to have that plan of salvation. We have no mere copy or shadow, but the original, holy things for heaven themselves, now faithfully revealed and fully served by the Son, who is the priest king. He is the priest of God according to the order of Melchizedek, and he has taken his rightful seat on the throne of David, as was predicted many, many years before that. He fulfilled the line of Judah through his earthly bloodline. He fulfilled the priesthood according to the spiritual line of the order of Melchizedek. And we will go ahead and stop there this evening. And I really think that these first five verses of chapter 8, it gives us a very good outline to the plan of salvation. If you didn't see that going through the tabernacle, I encourage you to sit down and look at that again, that we cannot just jump in one day and decide that our prayers are going to make it to the Lord, because how do we get into the holy place without being washed in the laver? The Lord has given us the opportunity to mingle amongst the court of the Gentiles or the court of women, that we're able to walk around there, because that is where we learn of, hey, what's the deal with the sacrifice? That's what this world is about, that we have that opportunity to hear that message. But then from there on out, it's immersion. It's our faithful living. It's using the Bible. It's using the Lord's Supper. It's using prayers, all to get us to the Holy of Holies, where God is. Ultimately, not just a place where the Ark of the Covenant is, but where Jesus is, where God the Father is in heaven. So if you're here tonight and you haven't been obedient to that plan of salvation, we've got it on the screen. Believe in who Jesus is. Repent of your sin. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and do your best to live faithfully. Because wouldn't it be a shame to share in the sacrifice, to have been washed in the laver? And remember, there were still those that went I'm trying to think of whose son it was that was, maybe it was Aaron's. Well, they were the ones that offered the strange fire. I'm talking about the one that took the, at least the one I'm thinking is taking the, was it Hophni and Phinehas? No. Anyway, the one with the, that took the woman and basically had sex with her at the door, at the foot of the holy place. And you know what happened? They had him run through. They had him killed. And it says they used a spear and killed them both at the same time. So what does that tell you about what they were engaged in front of the holy place of the Lord? The Lord will not tolerate those things. Anyway, hopefully it'll come to my mind and I can get that to you later. But the point being is you can't live like the world and claim to be a Christian and expect to be able to be of service in the church. Can't happen. And so do our best to live faithfully for Him. Will you stand as Jason leads us?
Before we sing this song, I just wanted to point out something as Dave was mentioning there. Psalm 45 is a celebration. It's a marriage feast that's happening. And a few verses there, it says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of uprightness and the scepter of your kingdom." And then...